I did say to you that my friend Johnny Brown's here tonight. Johnny, as I said to you, is the minister of the pastor in the Elam Church in Portadown. I was going to say Portland, and I don't know for why. And many of you will have known Pastor Edwin Michael. He used to be the pastor there. I've asked Johnny just to come and share a wee bit of a testimony. I wouldn't say he's had the easiest of roads, especially with the sickness of a youngster. And so sometimes it's good to hear the Lord's grace in those kind of a situations. So Johnny, do please come along and just share a little word of testimony and the blessing of God in your life. Come on ahead right away. Thank you so much. He is really the same age as me, only he keeps a lot younger looking.
Good evening, everybody. It's so good to be here, to share fellowship with a very precious brother who I love in the Lord. And as he already said, that we took a mission together in 2006, and the Lord saved. And I often, when I share a word of testimony, I always read the same portion of Scripture that I would like to do right now. And it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And the Word of God says this, that God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But you are in Christ Jesus, who are of God, made unto wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And says this, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Hallelujah. I came to the Lord, gave my life to the Lord at the age of 12. You might know from the accent that I am from Belfast, the Shankill Road in Belfast. And you won't hold that against me, no. And no one in my family, my mom and dad, my father was an alcoholic. He every week would gamble the wages away. And when children standing in the home on Friday and payday, waiting for my dad to come back with the wages, and everything was gone. And normally my dad drunk the whiskey, and he would beat my mom up and down the stairs in our home. And as children growing up in that, it really leaves an impact on you. I remember one night sleeping on the stairs to stop my father getting up the stairs to beat my mom one night, that she could have a night's sleep. And God saved me at the age of 12. He came into my life and he changed me. And he filled me with his Holy Spirit. And I still get emotional because the Word of God talks about David when he was following the little sheep and he was nothing. And the Lord saved him. And God kept his hand on him and he became a king one day. I want to tell you, my life was nothing until Jesus came. And do what I am tonight, I am a sinner saved by his grace. And him that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let him boast in the Lord. Because what the Lord has done in my life, I give him the glory. Because I was nothing. Do you know, I couldn't read. You might not understand that today, but I couldn't read until the age of 12. And I remember in school getting stuck over one word. And the teacher in frustration threw the chair across the room because I couldn't say this one word. It was the word the. And I just couldn't even read. And the night I gave my life to the Lord, the minister said, son, you're going to have to read this book. And I said, sir, I can't read. He says, you pray to the Lord and he'll help you to read. And at the age of 12, the first book that I was given help by the Lord to read was the Holy Word of God. Amen. I tell you, the Lord's doing great things still today. And what he has done in my life, it is no secret what the Lord has done in our lives. He can do the same in your life. I remember the first set of books I got was Matthew Henry's commentaries at the age of 13. 6 volumes. It was great. And I used to sneak the books into my mom and dad's house so that they couldn't see. I don't want to tell you something. I remember preaching the first sermon at the age of 13. And I remember the day of the Shankill bombing. We had an open air every Saturday on the Shankill Road. And it was my turn to preach. And then we would go outside Fassell's fish shop that was blown up. And I stood outside the fish shop with one gospel tract. And nobody would take that tract for a long time. And I remember a lady just took the gospel tract and I walked across the road back into West Kirk Church there to get more gospel tracts. And that is when the bomb went off. I tell you, God has kept his hand in my life for many, many years. Even times when I didn't even know it, he has kept his hand in my life. I've had the privilege of leading my brother to the Lord and his wife to the Lord, my older brother to the Lord. I've had the privilege of leading my grandparents to the Lord. And maybe you're the only one that's saved in your family. Listen, you be encouraged, because the light is still shining and he's called us to be more than conquerors through Christ that has loved us. And this is my testimony, that when Jesus Christ came into my life at a young age, people say to me, "You don't know what you're missing out in the world." I want to say to young people tonight, the world doesn't know what they're missing in Jesus Christ. He saves, he keeps, he satisfies, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that will believe. And the gospel has changed my life completely. From someone in the Shankill that couldn't even read, in a special class. My mates used to laugh at me. Johnny's in the special class playing with plasticine and Lego blocks. And they used to keep me going. But God uses the weak things. And the things that the world despises, that's who the Lord saves. That's who the Lord uses. I stand emotional tonight because the Lord has made something of my life. And I point to the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. I get so emotional in my own church. And I tell our congregation, the grace of God is a wonderful thing. It has transformed my life. I give him the glory tonight. And I want to say something before I just sit down, because I didn't know I was going to give my testimony, but I would never turn down the opportunity to speak for the Lord. I couldn't even speak. I was so embarrassed at the age of 12. I was so withdrawn that I wouldn't even let the deacons put somebody beside me in the church because of the fear of my own voice. I want to tell you that you are saved, and God has saved you for a great reason. He has saved you to be salt and light where you live, where you work. And I tell you, he uses the weak things, that he gets all the glory, and no flesh should glory in his presence. I love the Lord with all of my heart. He has been a good God to me. And every day, I have a son back home. He's 10 years of age. He has epilepsy every day. My son has a brain disorder, a deteriorating brain disease, that as the years get on, he's going to get worse. Doctors have given him no hope, but I believe God's going to heal him someday. I believe God's going to save him, and he's going to be a preacher for God. And as a parent, we stand and we pray for our kids, don't we? We pray that God will raise them up for his glory. Keep praying for our children, even if they're old and in the pubs tonight. You keep praying and believing. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. You be encouraged, because it's in the storm we find that he's faithful. It's in the bad times that we realize that he is still a God that is the same yesterday and today and forever. And he wants to do something in your life tonight. If you don't know him, will you commit your life to him? People sometimes look at me, forgive me for crying tonight, but people look at me in our own church and they say, "Pastor, why do you always cry?" Do you want to tell them? I tell them because I'm still amazed that I'm standing at the front of a church and speaking. I still am amazed at his grace. I'm still lost in wonder that he would love me and die on the cross for me and give his blood for me and set me free. I still get excited because he's put a new song in my mouth. And many's going to see it and praise and put their trust in the Lord. And I give him, Jesus, he is Lord. I give him all the glory. Would you commit your life to him tonight? Because if you do, he will change you and he will give you. Do you know the, sorry, I'm going to close with this. You usually know I'm a preacher. Sorry. Oh, I've got the wave. That means one more minute, right? Give me one more minute. Isn't the Lord good tonight? I love him with all my heart, and he's faithful. Do you know, when I was in school, I couldn't say the alphabet. And the kids used to mock me in the class in school, and they said, Johnny can't even say the alphabet. Well, when I read the Bible, do you know what I found out? That if you're a believer in Christ, we have blessings from A to Z in Jesus Christ. Do you know that? A, we're accepted in the beloved. Hallelujah. B, we're born of God. C, we've been crucified with Christ. D, we've been delivered from the power of darkness. E, we're enriched. F, forgiven. G, grounded in his love. H, we're hid with Christ. I, instructed because of the Bible. J, justified. K, kept by the power of God. L, led by the Spirit. M, made manifest before him. N, nourished. O, ordained. P, perfected. Q, quickened. R, redeemed. S, sealed. T, transformed. U, unreprovable. V, victorious. W, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I know you're waiting for X. I could just see you're waiting for X. Well, if you read Revelation chapter 3, the Bible says that the Lord has got eyes of a flame of fire. He can just X-ray right through us tonight, can't they? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Why? We're yearned for after the bridegroom, and said we are zealous unto all good works. I tell you, if you're not saved, you don't know what you're missing. The Lord is good, and I give him all the glory. Would you say amen? God bless you.
How do you follow that? A dear brother in the Lord, and when I first got to meet him, it was in a United Mission in Banbridge, and we had many oppositions in many ways, but God so broke in and has forged a link between us that we still think often. We don't contact each other, but we certainly think of each other in many ways. I would like us to pray. I would like us to pray for his family, and maybe we'll pray for all families just now. I was greatly challenged this past week. I've been reading through the New Testament as part of my daily readings, and God challenged me, you know. Sometimes when we're praying, we're asking God just to give us more time, you know, or before death. And he reminded me of the story of Jairus. Jairus sent one of his servants to get the Lord Jesus, because he had a servant that was dying. And then the next thing, Jesus gets a message and says, don't bother, they're dead now. And yet Jesus says, no, hold on. There's still something I can do. We believe that God can work into families beyond the point of spirit, of the death and death in which they find themselves. He's able to resurrect life. I mean spiritual life here now, not meaning physical life, although we could do that if he wants. And perhaps you feel that your child or young person or that your loved one or your family is beyond help. Don't be just praying for time. And now ask God to enable you to believe into the beyond the human possibilities. That's where the realm of the divine and the supernatural exists. Let's bow in prayer together. Let's pray at this time. Father, we thank you for this testimony which has inspired us and encouraged us, Lord. It is no secret what God can do. And Lord, we believe that. He can take us, Lord, from an illiterate background and an illegitimate background in the eyes of the world, and he can set our feet upon a rock, and he can give us something worth singing about and worth shouting about. And we thank you for the grace of God and the love of God found in Christ Jesus. We thank you for your servant, Johnny. And Lord, there are many who could repeat that story that Johnny has told just now. There are many, Lord, who could say they were brought up in similar circumstances, yet, O God, the grace of God broke into their lives and into their experiences. And Lord, they, like Johnny, could say, it is no secret. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. My chains are gone, My sins are gone. My soul set free. We thank you, O God, for the amazing grace of God that saves us from a life of deprivation and degradation and brings us on to a life of holiness unto the Lord. We ask, Lord, that you'll bless Johnny and continue to bless him in his ministry. And Lord, we think of this little boy. Lord, as we have heard, Lord, there's great need physically, mentally, Lord. But, oh God, you're able to take him and do something in his life for him and through him. And Lord, we commit him to you and the whole family circle. And there are many, Lord, in this church, and they're in similar situations. Lord, we lift up our families before you this evening. We realize, Lord, that the enemy would seek to come in like a flood. But the Spirit of God, we thank you that he raises up a standard against him. And we would pray, Lord, that even in our families, those who are still out of Christ, still who need salvation, need saving, that tonight, Lord, that they will come under a strange awareness of their need. And, oh God, that they'll be brought into the fold and the family of God. Thank you for those who've been saved recently. And the desire, Lord, to hear your word and go on with you. Lord, may they know that there's much more ground to be possessed. Lord, you have yet much more for us to enjoy. Lord, bless us tonight. Bless our fellowship together. Lord, as we bring our offerings and tithes to you just now, we pray, Lord, that you'll take them up and use them to your own eternal glory. And may the blessing of God fall upon every penny that's given. And may souls feel the impact of sacrificial giving. Just as we felt the impact of the giving of your Son, Lord, may the world feel the impact as well. And we ask, Lord, for this incoming week of outreach. We think of Rachel as she goes to Romania. We think, Lord, of the different children's clubs, Lord, held her right around. And we would ask, O God, that nothing that we do will be in the flesh, and everything that we'll be doing will be done to the glory of God. And so we commit ourselves to you now in the Savior's name, giving you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've got a Bible, then I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And we're just going to read two verses, whilst we will be reading from other passages, but we're going to read from two verses of Acts chapter 26, just to verse 27 and verse 28. Acts chapter 26, and we're reading from verse 27 and verse 28. I'm sure much preached from little passage and portion of Scripture. I just want to use it as the foundation, the platform for what I'm going to speak about tonight. My sermon title is The 10 Top Reasons That Are Given Why People Don't Want to Be a Christian. That's not a short title. I'm sure you can think of thousands of reasons, but I'm going to tell you the 10 top reasons. I told you some weeks ago the 10 reasons why you should become a Christian. But we're going to speak tonight about the 10 top reasons that people use why not become a Christian. D.L. Moody said that an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. It's like an old sausage. He says it's the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. And usually there's something else behind the reason or the excuse that's given. Well, we're going to look at one man who made an excuse, and we're just going to look at read from it just now. Acts chapter 26, and we're reading verse 27 and verse 28. And it says, "And King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" And then Paul says, "I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." I am sure in this service there are many people who have one day fought the fight of belief and faith. They struggle with all their questions. They struggle with all the differences, with all the difficulties. And they finally came to the place where they give in to Christ and the claims of Christ upon their lives. And tonight you'll be able to stand to your feet and give a testimony as to how God saved your soul. But perhaps in this service there are a number of people who are not saved. You haven't bowed the knee in repentance and faith and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Perhaps there are those who absolutely refute any necessity of being saved. And so therefore for you it's almost irrelevant that we preach on the reasons. But for some there may be those who are halting between two opinions. And you can find out any amount of reasons or excuses as to why you shouldn't become a Christian. Can I say that those who who know that they ought to be saved, should be saved, and could be saved. Well, there must be some one thing that you're using to prevent you from coming to Christ. Maybe you are hiding behind a reason or an excuse. Maybe for you it's very real. Well, let's see what the Word of God has to say. And I've learned most of these by experience, by the way. As an evangelist, I'm sure there'll be others that will concur with me. You hear these through the lips of many people that you seek. And this is going to be a help for you if you're doing some outreach this incoming week. We've almost something on the region of 80 people going out this week from this church around the community to bring the message of the gospel. You will probably hear some of these reasons and excuses. Here's the first one that you will probably hear on the doors. There are too many hypocrites in the church. That's one, isn't it? If so-and-so down the road's a Christian, I want nothing to do with it. And we hear that in so many terms. Well, there's a little portion of Scripture, I want you to listen to it, and it's found in Matthew chapter 13. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He saith unto them, an enemy hath done this. And then the servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, no, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up the wheat with them as well. The Bible talks about several kinds of people that sit in the church. There's the sheep and the goats. There's the wheat and the tares. And then there was the four kinds of soils. Jesus makes no excuse, but there are those who are hypocrites in a church. He doesn't hide that fact. He doesn't try to gloss over it. He knew that one day when the church was born, there would be those who would play at being Christians. By the way, the word hypocrite means an actor. Someone who acts out something that they really aren't. Well, tonight, those of you who are using that excuse of there's too many hypocrites in the church, there's always going to be a few bad apples in every barrel. But would you not rather spend a few years in the church with a few hypocrites than all of eternity in hell where it's full of hypocrites? Would that not be a good reason to try to overcome that excuse? You'll always be able to find the faults in individuals. You'll always be able to find the inconsistencies with what the gospel teaches and what the gospel claims and what people live out. But it's not the gospel's fault. And it's the discipline and obedience of those who fail to obey the Lord. A lot of Christians, they'll say, are hypocrites. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus said, you quote this parable where you're not to pull out the wheat and the tares, because he realized and reckoned that there would be people who were wheat, yet they were looking much like tares in their activities. Not true? He says, lest you pull out the wheat with the tares. He says, let them grow up together and I'll sort them out on the day of judgment. And you have no right to judge anyone. Neither have I. The Word of God sorts us all out. And let God be the judge. And let you do the repenting. So if you're hanging on some excuse that there are loads of people that you know that who profess to be saved but they don't live right, that's none of your business. That's the Lord's business. Here's the second reason. I'm not good enough. How many times have I heard that one? Boy, if I had a pound for every time I'd heard that one, I wouldn't have to work till I'm 90. I have a brother, Alan. He won't go to communion on Communion Sunday. In the church that I come from, in the denomination that I was brought up in, they have communion 3 times a year. You had to really go to pre-communion, which is on a Friday night, to prepare your heart, and then you came to the Lord's table on the Sunday morning. You were most definitely questioned and queried through the preaching on the Friday night to make sure your heart was right and not to dare sit at the Lord's table and being unprepared. And I had a brother who would maybe go to the Friday night, but we'd never come on the Sunday morning. He says, because I know I'm not good enough. But you know, there's a certain amount of reversed psychology in that. Some people think there's a virtue in saying they're not good enough. Well, the Word of God says there's none righteous. No, not one. Jesus said he wasn't come for those that are well. He was come for the sick. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. And I can remember reading, I think it was Spurgeon said it. Was it Spurgeon or Matthew Henry? You got Johnny. Matthew Henry, I remember getting that as well. I was late reading for a 13-year-old, wasn't it? But I remember him pointing out in that verse, all we like sheep have gone astray. He says, have you noticed that it starts with all and it ends with all? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you know if there had been one righteous person ever born that didn't need a Savior, there would have been no Savior ever born? Did you know that? If there had been an individual that was able to satisfy the righteous judgments of God, then he would never have needed to send a Redeemer because there was someone who found another way. And so if you're living a sinless, perfect life, I would love you to come and talk to me after the service. I would like to know how you managed to deal with your original sin, your fallen nature. I'm not good enough. I found an interesting, well, I didn't find it, but I rediscovered it, as us preachers do quite often. In Psalm 130, at verse 3, it says, if you marked iniquity, Lord, who could stand? Well, is that the reason, the excuse that you're given? I'm not good enough. Well, the fact that you're not good enough is the reason that you need to be saved. And there's none of us will ever match up to the standard that God requires, which is the standard of his own son. Here's reason number three that we're going to deal with. I don't know enough. I don't know enough. Some people think that they have to have a doctorate in theology to be saved. Well, my dear friend, it's not what you know, it's who you know. And you know that well, don't you? It says in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, he never tells you to go and try and get a doctor. I've got my BA, but it's a BA. I'm born again. Here's what it says. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth. Listen, there are men who can split the atom, they can arrive on the moon, they can do all sorts of gymnastics as far as mathematics are concerned. But here's the thing. It's not the amount of things that you know, but it's the person that you know. I'm amazed at the most intellectual individuals who can bring peace between two warring factions, and they can't even get peace with God, find out the way to God themselves. And anyway, knowing about your condition and your sin is not about the amount of knowledge you have. It's about being convicted by the Spirit of God. No man can know except the Spirit of God reveals it to him. Here's what Jesus said. No man can come to the Father except the Father which sent me draw him. The Spirit of God comes in convicting power and rolls away the curtain, the veil of sin that lies between you and God, and shows you yourself for who you really are. So it'll never be about what you know, but it'll be about who you know. And the Spirit of God was sent to reveal Christ unto you. Listen, salvation is a revelation of Jesus Christ to your soul. That's what it is. That's what it is. I don't know enough. Sammy Workman used to say I hadn't enough brains to give myself a headache. But this I did know. I was lost and needed a Savior. Do you know you're lost? Do you know that Christ died for you on the cross? Do you know that he wasn't compelled? I tell you, he was compelled because it was his love for you and me that compelled him to the cross. He died on the cross to satisfy the righteous demands of a holy God. And he died on the cross to justify a sinner with God. So it's not what you know. It's who you know. Now you may say, I've never been to church, I've never attended church, I've never been brought up in the gospel. So what? As many of us here can say that. You've heard testimony to it tonight. I don't know enough. Here's what Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, said in 3 and verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith. Amen. That's not hard to accept. Listen. You get on a bus and you expect that this bus driver will get you to your destination. You get on an airplane, which I was on one there not too long ago. Some of you have been on them, I'm sure. And your faith is in an old pilot to get you from A to B. It's amazing how we'll take them at the word. Oh, they've got the qualifications. But what about that accident that we've seen recently where the man had 42 hours, was it 43 hours, and the airplane burned and there were six people or seven people burned up. And yet everybody got on that plane believing what they heard was right and true. How willing we are to take man at his word, and yet we're so reluctant to take God at his word. The one that never, ever will let you down. I don't know enough. It's too hard. I've seen Christians struggle and it's too hard. The standard's too high. Well, I want to tell you that the Christian life, now listen to this, the Christian life is not easy. And I'll tell you why it's not easy, because we're not home yet. We're aliens in a foreign land, aren't we? I got downloaded onto my iTunes there, Jim Reeves and the LP that I was saved through. I know. Sad, isn't it, Jim Reeves, that old crone. I tell you, he had a lot more than some people give him credit for. And he sings the song, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do?" I tell you, life is hard, and it is, as we've already sung, it is no secret what God can do. Christianity is hard, but we're not home yet. There'll be plenty of people to point the finger, and they'll expect great things because we proclaim Christ. And if anybody ever told you that Christianity was going to be easy, they were fooling you. Because we are not home yet. The Bible calls us strangers in a strange land. But I want to tell you, at the moment of conversion, you get the deposit of the Spirit of God, and he explodes you into life, and he gives you the power to live that life that you could not live in your own strength. It's good to see some young converts in the service tonight, and some of you probably wavering between two opinions. Oh, I couldn't stop the smoking. I couldn't stop the drugs. I couldn't stop the drinking. I couldn't stop the immorality. You can't. You've proven you can't do it because you've tried it so often. You'll fail, and you'll fail miserably. But there's one who's able to deliver by his mighty power. There is. And you've heard testimony to tonight, and you're looking at someone who couldn't have said boo to a goose, and yet God, in a moment of time, changed this life and transformed it into an instrument of righteousness in his name. Don't you say to the Lord, it's too hard. Don't you even think that God couldn't deliver you from whatever snare you have found yourself led into, because there is one who's able to save to the uttermost. Hallelujah. Too hard. Not only do they say it's too hard, the other side of that coin is, I'm too sinful. You know, the enemy, the devil himself, loves to dig the hole. And he digs it. And you assist him in the digging of that hole for your life, and then you follow him straight into that hole. And then the devil has an awful way of stamping on you when you're in the hole. I think I told you this story. I'm sure my brother will not mind you telling it again. And not mind me telling it again. Whenever we used to have to cross the fields, it was the shortcut to school. They say that I went to that school. I'm not sure if I did or not. I don't remember much about it. That just shows you how interested I was. But anyway, but we were sent to school to get rid of us out of the house anyway. And anyway, school wasn't important. Getting out and earning a few pounds was. But we used to take the fields across the fields, the shortcut to school. And one brother fell into a well, and it was my brother Ian and my brother Ronnie and my sister Dorothy, and Leary fell into the well. I've told you this, haven't I? And Leary fell into the well, and Ian's a bit of a character, and he gives me license to tell this story, so it's all right, unless he hears it on the internet, and then it won't be. And Ian was the first after Leary fell into the well, and Leary was going down the third time. Now, they say that if you go down the third time, you never come up again. That's probably nonsense, but that's what they said anyway. You were a goner. And whenever he fell into the well, Ian came up to the well, he looked in, and he says, "Get out the way you got in." And he walked on. That's what the devil does on you. He digs a hole for you. And he uses the weak aspects of your life, those fleshly desires that you were born with, a lusting after satisfaction and gratification. And he hooks you and reels you in. Remember whenever I brought my youngest son over to university in Glasgow, I was appalled by what met us at that Freshers' Day. Whenever they're giving out free tickets to this pub and free tickets to that club and free this and free that and free the other. And I says, "Lord," I'm like taking my wee lamb to the slaughter. And that's what it was like. Many young people lose their faith and lose everything when they go to university. Oh, pray for our young people, because the devil has his flesh hooks out for them. Many as a young person became a shipwreck. We were in Malta. We went to one of the capital cities. I forget the name of it, but it was the capital city of Malta. And we, you know, that Paul was shipwrecked in Malta. And we came across a sign in the city that says, and directed to the right, it says, "Paul's Shipwrecked Church." And I said, "There's many a church shipwrecked. I don't think Paul's shipwrecked any of them." But I'll tell you what, the devil and sin shipwrecks many's a life. And we flounder in the rocks of sinfulness and lustfulness. The devil digs a hole. Tells you can't get out of it. But you know, there's one who wants to save, and there's one who's able to save. And I can remember when it says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul was consenting to the death of Stephen. And yet we read how he was mightily used of God because he was pricked in his heart. And by the way, before you think that you're much too sinful, every soul that was ever born is guilty of the death of God's Son. It was my sin. Put Christ on the cross. That's excuse number 5. Here's excuse number 6. What about my family? What about my family? I have lost count, and I mean this. I have lost count about the amount of times people said, "I'd love to be saved, but what would my wife say? What would my husband say? What would my family think? What about my workplace?" I've lost count of the amount of times whenever people get saved, they start getting concerned for their family. And I think that's played out in Luke chapter 16, isn't it? Whenever the rich man died, one of the first things he's concerned about is his family. The best place that you can be, if you're concerned for your family, is to be in Christ. Because it's then that God can begin to hear your prayers. What about my family? Reason number 7, or excuse number 7. God is a loving God. And so he is. God so loved the world. that he gave his only begotten son. And therefore, if God is so loving, then he'll just ignore my sin. He would never send anyone to hell. And God never sent anyone to hell. But I tell you what, you send yourself because God provided a way of escape. He's not willing, says Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and live. And by the way, our God is still the same God that lived in Noah's day. He that spared not even that world. And the Bible says, he that spared not his own son. God's a loving God, no doubt about it. He's also a holy and a righteous God. And he cannot look upon sin. Reason number 8 that's often given, or excuse number 8, is I am good enough as I am. I'm good enough as I am. Well, you know, the most grievous thing that you could do is tell God you don't need his salvation. And by virtue of telling God that you don't need his salvation is proof that you need salvation. Many have tried it before in Scripture, and God has recorded it for you, for your benefit, that there is no excuse. Did the way of Balaam, the way of Cain, the way of Judas, even the way of Saul not teach you? There's none righteous. No, not one. Excuse number 9. It's not my time yet. How many times have I heard that one? Hasn't come to me yet. In all its various forms. Let me tell you what the Word of God says. Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. To say that your time hasn't come yet, I have a sort of an idea of what they're saying, and yet I have a more confusion as to what they're really trying to mean. Are you meaning that God's happy to let you live on in your sin as you are, wasting every day with all those influences that you're bringing to bear on the community right about you, and he's happy to let you live like that, and that whenever it comes to the day of dying, that he's happy for you to give him the dregs of your life, having lived the flare of your life for sin and for Satan, and then to give the tail end of your life to God? I don't think so. I don't think so. He says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. And remember what Paul said in Galatians. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Well then, what's reason number 10? Well, there's 3 words to describe it: me, myself, and I. Few, if any, would readily admit that really at the end of the day, when you assess it all, it's me first. And everything else and every other reason and excuse is only masking the real reason. Because those that are not saved, you will find, just don't want to be saved. Because God has done everything he can. Provided a way of escape, sent a Savior, has sent the Spirit of God into the world to bring conviction, has given opportunity after opportunity. You've heard the preaching, you've heard the prayers of your parents, you've heard, you've been witnessed to, you've been testified to, you've been pleaded with. And now it's at the place when it comes down to it. You just don't want to be saved. Some might say, well, I want to sow my wild oats. Well, that's a dangerous place to be in. My Bible tells me, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And the Word of God says, strive to enter in. After leaving Cork, Esther and I had been in Cork with the Faith Mission for 4 years. After leaving Cork, we went out on an itinerant evangelism. That's how we got to know Johnny. One of the first missions that we conducted was in our own home church. We were very self-righteous Presbyterians, you could say. In that mission, my brother attended every night, my eldest brother. I happened to use an illustration one particular night about sheep and, you know, how stubborn those sheep are. And you can have a 20-foot gate and you can have a 2-foot gap, and you know the 100 sheep will try to go through the 2-foot gap. Have you ever seen 100 sheep striving to go through a 2-foot gap? They'll tramp over each other, they'll rip each other apart, they'll do absolutely everything and anything they can. They're striving to enter in. So I used this as an illustration that night. And he said to me, after he got saved, that wee illustration told me I needed to do all I could to overcome all the obstacles that I had built up in my life as to why I couldn't or shouldn't be saved. And that night he was saved. You have to do the same. Overcome all the obstacles. And the devil will make sure that when you get those other 10 answered, there'll be another 110 in their place. They're called red herrings. And the devil's a liar. And he's the father of lies. And he mitigates and he advocates against the righteous desires and purposes of God. And his only purpose in life is to see your soul destroyed and damned in hell for all eternity. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul says, I would to God that you weren't almost, but altogether, as I am, except for these chains. What excuse are you using tonight? May God do away with any excuse, and may you flee to the loving arms of a loving Savior. Let's bow in prayer together. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts, and we ask, Lord, that even tonight, whilst, Lord, the voice of man is silent, the Spirit of God will begin to work. Plead with the innermost being of an individual that they might indeed, Lord, get to that place of real experience and salvation that's found in Christ. Lord, help with every difficulty. Help with every excuse. Lord, may your word come and break like a hammer, the rock in pieces. May, O God, your Spirit find fertile ground in some heart this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number 309, and it asks the question as the closing song, have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin, as he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Holman Hunt painted a picture of that text in Revelation chapter 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I want to say that I believe that passage is written to God's people, but it can be applied, I believe, to the gospel as well. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And someone, after investigating this picture, said, wonderful picture, but one problem, there's no handle on the outside of that door. So they quizzed and questioned Holman Hunt, and he said, oh, that's no mistake. He says, because the handle of your life is in the inside. You must let him in, and so must you.